reason you're not doing it just because y'all won't go do it. Get together and do it. You know, ain't that right? Just do it. You know, back here in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And our Lord started out in this chapter, and the first thing He's teaching here is about prayer. He says in verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But He also uses the kind of prayers that are acceptable and those that aren't.
Yeah.
Those that really acknowledge God and those that don't. And there in verse 9, He says this, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I want to bring a message today on the most deadly, the most dangerous, and the most damning sin that there are in the human heart. And if God don't save a man from it, he's in trouble. And that's where He says there, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Trusted in themselves. That's the most deadly sin that they are. Trusting in yourselves that you're righteous. Huh? And if words mean anything at all, there's no reason at all for us to misunderstand the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When God draws back His bow, He always has a definite target for that arrow to hit. And this arrow is aimed at men who trusted in themselves that they were good, that they were righteous, that they had merit in themselves. And it says here that they justified themselves in their own minds. Look there in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And then that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, a Pharisee and a publican. And in verse 11, that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he's justified himself in his own mind. He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Justified himself in his own mind. I thank you that I'm not as other men. And then there are those who even justify themselves before God. I thank thee, O God, that I'm not as other men. No. I thank you. I thank you that I'm not. And they compare themselves with others and justify themselves even before men. Ain't that what he says in the last part of that verse? That I'm not as other men, even as this publican. Not only are they trusting themselves that they're righteous, but he looked at that publican and compares himself with others and justifies himself that he's a better man than that other one. A better person than another. I'm not like this publican. Now let me show you something over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I tell you, beloved, I know something about this self-righteousness. It terrifies me. It burdens me. It grieves me. I catch myself full of pride and envy and why don't the Lord do this? Why don't the Lord do that? Because, But Paul here, he says this in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You see, there's a number of people, a group of people. And he says, we're not going to make ourselves of that number, of that group of people, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. There are some that says, well, I'm okay. I'm fine. Look at all that I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. So he begins to commend himself. Begins to commend his ministry. Begins to commend his life. His prayers and all those things like that Pharisee did. I'm not like I don't extort or pay tithe. He began to commend himself. But they measure themselves by themselves. I'm my own measurement. I know what measurements is. I know what measurement God requires. And they measure themselves by themselves. Well, we're not qualified to measure ourselves. And certainly not qualified to measure ourselves by ourselves. are we?
No.
But people do it. And then they compare themselves among themselves. Well, look at that fella. Look at that fella. I'm better than that fella. I'm doing better than this guy and that guy there. Well, that fella there may be, you know, I like him because he does this and he does that and he does that other thing. And he says, this ain't wise. I said, that's not wise. And you know, you can't turn your hand. You can't turn your hand for the difference in human beings on the top side of God's earth.
No, sir.
And the reason that women in this congregation is not out selling themselves is God made the difference. The reason that men are not out on Skid Row drinking wine and begging money and begging for something to eat is God made you the difference. That's the truth. If God's ever, that's the truth. And so we go back over here at our text. So here they compare themselves with others and justifies themselves. I'm not like this publican. And you know that was Cain's problem. He despised his brothers. See, they despised people. Ain't that what our Lord says? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous in verse 9 and despised others. They despised people who are not as good as they are. Yet, you never met a self-righteous person who was not critical. Critical of other people's lives. The way they lived, the way they conduct themselves, the conversation they have. You see, they enjoy pointing out the weaknesses of others. A self-righteous person will always point out the weakness of another. Delight in finding fault with others because that makes them look good. Oh, there's nobody is quick. No man is as quick to judge, condemn, or criticize others unless he has a very high opinion of himself. Ain't that right? Oh, Lord, save me from pride, that awful sin that swells the heart of sinful men, that lifts up the tongue, the head, the eyes, that often takes me by surprise. Now, beloved, I don't want to be guilty by God's grace. I don't want to be guilty of cataloging sins. I don't want to catalog sins. One sin, one, two, three, four, five. I don't want to do that. Of rating one sin above another sin. Because sin is an evil, evil principle in a man's heart. It's his nature. Sin is something in a man's heart. It's in his nature. It makes him do what he does. He does what he do because he is what he is. And this nature, this evil principle in nature is contrary to God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's truth. They'll argue with God. But of all the traps and snares that Satan uses, and he has a bunch of them, but of all the traps and snares that Satan uses to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep men from the salvation that's in Christ, to defeat the gospel, a true gospel, and give a false hope to a man or a woman, to give false comfort and assurance and a refuge, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the most successful weapon he has. That's the most successful weapon he has. It's the most successful, it's the most deadly, and it's the most widespread. Huh? That's why Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear witness that they're zealous for God.
Yeah.
But they're ignorant of God's righteousness. How do you know they're ignorant of God's righteousness? They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God which is in Christ. And they go about to establish their own righteousness. They went about to make themselves righteous, appear righteous to everybody. I don't need God's righteousness. I've got the law. I don't need God's righteousness. I've got my works. I don't need God's righteousness. I'm as good as anybody else. Well, ain't nobody good. You being better than anybody else don't mean nothing.
Amen.
When God said He went looking for a good man and there was none good, no, not one. He said, I went looking to see if there's anybody that understood. What do you understand? My holiness. My truth, my righteousness, my justice, my grace, my love, my mercy. I went and looked to see if anybody understood. He said, I didn't find anybody that understood. He said, I went looking for somebody that was righteous. I went looking. I looked all over this world. I looked from high and low. And I looked at every man. I went looking for somebody righteous. Except, you know what I found? None. No, not one. But the devil's got folks convinced that they're righteous enough to be accepted of God in their own person, without God. And boy, of all the sins encountered by our Lord Jesus Christ during His days on the earth, when He was in the flesh, self-righteousness brought the sharpest rebukes. His harshest words were not for publicans and harlots and sinners. No. But for the religious Pharisees. He said, oh, you and you fellas, you won't go in and you won't let nobody else go in. He says, you love to make pretense of long prayers, but you're within, you're full of wickedness and dead men's bones. He said, you like to make everybody so look at your works and tell them what to do, but you yourselves won't do them. Everybody knows what it takes to be a Christian, but how many people understand what it is to cease with self? To be done with self. And that's what self-righteousness is. You're not done with self. And oh my, this is the most dangerous, damnable, and deadly sin. And the refuge that people have and the eternal hope they have is this business of their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. I'll never forget as long as I live. And that's when I was up at Bruce's, there used to be a couple that lived right across the corner from them. And they just live right up the street now. I could tell you their names. And I was asking Bruce about them. And I remember that they came over when Steve and Janet used to live in that house where Bruce is now. And we'd have meetings up there. And we'd preach in the evenings and sit up and talk all night. Well, these folks, they was holiness people. They was what they call holiness people. You know, she wore long sleeves. She had to dress, you know, real, real modest and no makeup and, you know, and had to wear dark clothes and all that kind of stuff. You just no jewelry or anything like that. And if you couldn't even have glasses like this. You had to have them in black, you know. They couldn't be shiny. And so, you know, there's over and he come to a service or two, and I began to talk to this woman. And, oh, she sat there, you know, with her hair all done up and all that. And I began to talk to her, and I began to tell her about what Christ did, what Christ accomplished. And that salvation was by the grace of God. That nothing that she ever said, nothing she ever thought, nothing she ever did, never would do, would amount to nothing in the sight of God if God in Christ did not do something for her. And that God provided a way and that Christ died for all your sins, past, present, and future. Christ, if you had Him, you had His righteousness. And you had no sin. And God accepted you and always would accept you. And nothing you ever done would make you unacceptable. Amen. I sat and preached the gospel to her. Talked about God's electing love and grace. She sat there and listened to that. Very touched, very moved. And she says, That's just too good to be true. It could not be that way. It just could not possibly be that. It's just too good to be true. I've got to have some part in it. It just cannot be that way. And she's still in the holiness. Satan kept her in that refuge of self-righteousness. In that dress code. In that idea that I can do this. You know, I need Christ. But Christ also needs what I got to offer. Oh, see how deadly it is? Huh? No, beloved. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Now listen to me. Salvation is for sinners. According to this blessed book, salvation is for who? Sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief. Huh? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. One of the charges that His enemies made against Him is that this man receiveth sinners. You see, grace is only for people that are guilty. If you're not guilty, you don't need grace. God, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh? And you know what the Scripture says? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All our sins. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All our sins. Where are some sinners? Is there any in this building today? Is there any in this place today? Where are the sinners that God commended His love for and Christ died for them? It's hard to find one. I don't encounter very many of them. I encounter religious people. I encounter folks who believe their Bibles. I encounter folks who say, oh yes, one of these days I'm going to accept Jesus. I encounter all that. Oh. But what does our Lord say in this parable? What does He say in this parable to those who trust in themselves that they are righteous? Well, let's look at it. It says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Two men went to church, just like this morning. Let's just say two people come to service today. From all outward appearance, there's no difference. All outward appearance, there's no difference. It says here, both of them believed in one God. One, the Pharisee said, I thank thee, O God. And the other said, God. So they both believed in God. And they believed in one God. Just one God. They both walked the same road, went through the same door that went into the temple. Both took the same journey to get to the temple and walked through the same door to get into that temple. They're in the place. They both went into the house of God. This is God's dwelling place. This is the place where, this is the temple of God. And when they got there, both of them engaged in a form of worship. Engaged in a form of worship. They went there to worship. They went there to acknowledge God.
Yes.
Huh? And what was they doing? They went there to pray, which is a form of, we prayed this morning. And we're going to pray again here before we leave. And some of you are praying in your heart right now. They went to pray. And both of these men were sons of Adam. They're related to Adam. Both of them was dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. And both of them were under the law. And both of them needed God. And both of them went up there and to call on God to pray. And I want you to notice else about these two men. These two men were different in outward character. And in their reputation. In their outward character and in their reputation. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And it's impossible. It's impossible to imagine a more striking or greater difference in two types of people in the Scriptures or in the eyes of a Jewish congregation than a publican and a Pharisee. You just can't imagine it. Huh? The Pharisee was of the strictest, most moral, most dedicated, most religious of all the Jews. Incredible. It's, you know, there's Jews today that when they go out with their children, they put something over their head so they won't see anybody sin. They do that today. They would not think about eating a piece of pork. They would not think of passing, you know, at 6 o'clock on Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday. They ain't going to do nothing but pray and have a special meal. That's a holy day. Oh, and they lived according to the law outwardly. They just fed, they did not do anything wrong. They had a righteousness according to the law. They observed the holy days. They read their Bibles. Oh, how they read their Bibles. And they prayed and lived according to the rules of the law. This man had the best reputation in town. Good reputation. And they often said, if two men go to heaven, one of them will no doubt be a Pharisee. Now here's the publican. Publicans were especially hated by the Jews. Especially hated by them, even though themselves sometimes were Jews. They were Jews. Matthew was a publican. And they were generally Jews who were employed by the Romans or the tax collectors. And this, as they said, collecting taxes, they profited by making more taxes to a feller and got rich making more taxes and exacting more taxes than was required. So they got rich imposing on their brethren taxes. And so they were very hated. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ says if a man sins, he said, if you go to him and you talk to him, if he won't hear you and he won't hear the church, count him as a heathen and a publican. That's what God said to count somebody that if they sin and you talk to them and they won't hear you and then the church, you bring them to the church and the church won't hear the church, count them as a heathen and a publican. Huh? He had a bad reputation. The Pharisee, good reputation. Super religious. Publican, bad reputation. No religion at all. And not only were they different out in character and reputation, but these two men were totally different in their approach to God. Look how they was totally and absolutely different in their approach to God. Ain't that what it says? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and the publican stood afar. Now here's this Pharisee. He made his way up to the altar. He was familiar with the temple. He knew his way around it very well. He was familiar with the things of God. He felt like he belonged there. Huh? But that publican, he stood afar off. He didn't draw near to that altar. He stood back. He was like the Jews when Moses went up on the mountain. And that place began to thunder and lightning, and they began to back up. Moses, oh no, no, listen, you let God speak, you speak to God, let God speak to you through us. God's too holy, we can't get near Him. And that's the way this man was. He stood afar off. He stood afar off. And oh my, he said, felt like he wasn't worthy of the presence of the Lord. Somebody said perhaps he stood far off like those Jews in Israel did on the mountain. And no, listen how, not only did they approach, this one drew near, one stood afar off. The Pharisee evidently raised his hands toward heaven, as was the custom. That's what the Jews did. They lift up holy hands. They call them holy hands. And they lift them up when they pray sometimes. And ain't that the way a lot of congregations do now? They lift up their hands and go to swaying and all that. They don't stand far off. They're familiar in the presence of God. Too familiar with God.
Yes, sir.
Make a lot of noise in the presence of God. Make a lot of jokes about God. Show disrespect toward God. But this man raised his hands towards heaven. But what that says in verse 13, and that publican standing far off would not lift up so much as his eyes. One lifted up his hands, the other wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he smote his breast. He smote his breast. And look at how they prayed. It says there in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Thus with himself. And you know what he prayed about? He prayed about the most mundane, trivial, useless things that could be imagined. And he started off, I thank you, that's a good thing to do. That I'm not as other men. I'm not like others. Oh, I thank you, I'm not like others. I'm not like others. I'm not like others. I'm not like them sinners. I'm not like them hypocrites. I'm not like them folks who go up there. I'm not like them people who say salvation's all of grace and feel like they can just sin all they want to and go to heaven still. All the false accusations they make against us. And not only that, but he says, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an extortioner. I don't charge anybody any more than anything. And I'm not unjust. Oh, I've not an unjust bone in my body. I'm not an adulterer. I've never, ever slept with nobody but my own wife. And, oh, and I'm especially not like that publican over there. He has to, he's not even fit enough to come into the temple. And, oh, listen, and then he says, and I fast twice in the week. Twice a week, I deny myself. Twice a week, I fast. Twice a week. And, oh, and listen to this. He didn't give just tithes of his money. If he owned a farm and he had corn and he had barley and he had wheat and he had sheep and he had cattle, he gave 10% of everything he owned. If he had a calf crop of 100 calves, the priesthood's going to get 10 of them. If he had 1,000 bushels of corn, they're going to take 100 bushels and put it in the storehouse. If he had a great big crop of grapes, they're going to give him enough grapes to make enough wine for those priests to have some wine. Yeah. Everything he owned, he gave 10% of. Not just of his money. Everything. But you know what, Isaiah? You know what the scriptures call what this man did here? And I mean, such mundane, trivial, foolish things he's praying about. Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul called it dung. He said, everything that was gained to me before I knew Christ, I counted dung. I counted rubbish. I counted garbage. Now, what's what the publican did? The publican had nothing to do talking about trivial matters. But he talked about the two all-important matters. Two most important matters that there are. Sin and mercy.
Amen.
Sin and mercy. And watch what happens now. That Pharisee prayed thus with himself, but now look down in verse 13. And the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. He went straight to God and he says, God. He didn't pray thus with himself. He addressed God. God. Huh? God, he smote on his breast. That's where his problem was. My problem's in my heart. He smote upon his breast and he says, God. Huh? And he cried for mercy. God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. And when he was looking down there at that merciful means be propitiated toward me. Be my mercy seat. Christ, my mercy seat. David said, it's against you that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he saw that altar down there where the offerings were. And he says, God, be propitiated. Take that blood that's on the altar. Take that blood on that mercy seat. And let it cleanse me from my sin. Let it speak for me. Allow me to approach you. God, show me mercy in Christ.
Amen.
And he acknowledged his sin to me, the sinner. A sinner. Oh, he acknowledged, first of all, he says, God, you're God. I'm the sinner. And would you have mercy on me? Would you be propitiated towards me? Can you find religion, today's religion, in these two? Can you see the attitude of most religionists today? And you're going to identify with one or the other of them. One or the other of them you're going to identify with. It's like old Top Lady said, he says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin. Could my tears and my zeal and all, listen, these, if it never stops, that they could never for sin atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hands no price I bring. Simply, O Lord Jesus, to you I cling. Huh? Oh my, which one do you identify with? And then these two men left the church. We're all going to leave here in a little while. Going to go home, going to go eat, going to go take a nap, going to go visit some folks. We're all going to leave. Well, these two men went to the church and they left. They left after they worshiped, after they prayed. And they left. And down in verse 14, look what our Lord says. Now, Christ speaking here. I tell you, this man, what man? That publican went down to his house justified. Christ said he was justified. Now, to be justified means that God clears you of all guilt. God cleans you of all your sin. He justifies you and declares you righteous. This man did not do anything but acknowledge himself to be a sinner. Didn't do anything but ask mercy. He'd never done a good work. He went up there and he couldn't even lift up his eyes, smote on his breast. And he left that place and God said, you're a justified man.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I declare you righteous. I acquit you of all your sin. Oh, I don't regard you as a sinner anymore. You're a justified man. Rather than the other. He didn't say anything about him being justified. And then watch what he says. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. You take that Pharisee who exalted himself. Christ said, I'm going to bring him down one of these days. He'll be brought down. Don't you worry about him. God knows who you are and he's going to bring you down. You'll find out that your righteousness and your prayers and all you did was absolutely useless. Huh? But all that publican, you see, that publican came in poor and empty and guilty, and he departed rich toward God, full of grace, rich in mercy, justified before God. That Pharisee came in rich, confident, full of self-esteem. He departed poor, rejected, and empty before God. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it. That Pharisee justified himself. But God didn't justify him. That Pharisee cleared himself, but God didn't clear him. That publican condemned himself, and Christ justified him.
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know what our Lord says? He said, he that heareth the voice of him that sent him, he that believeth on him that sent me, John 5:24, hath everlasting life and should not perish. Oh my. The poor Lord, our Lord plainly declares here that mercy and grace is for the guilty. It's for the guilty. Guilty. I'll never forget when I first got guilty. I didn't get guilty. God got me guilty. You know, when he convinces, that's what the word convince means. It means to convict you. Convict you. Our Lord plainly declares that mercy and grace is for the guilty. It's for sinners. And oh my. Why wouldn't somebody be guilty? If you know, I had something happen this week and I wasn't guilty of. I got stopped last week on my way up to Bruce's. I was not guilty of this crime. I had an expired license plate, but it wasn't my fault. I was not guilty of that crime. I didn't even know it until the police gave me a ticket. Wasn't guilty of it. I was guilty of the other thing, but he let me go for that. I was guilty for speeding, but he let me go. Because he figured, man, he couldn't stand two tickets. But he let me go. And I would, you know, I was guilty of one. I told him I was. I said, but I'm guilty. And I know that ignorance of the law is no excuse. I said, I didn't see no signs, nothing. I said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So, you know, I'll take my punishment. But he came back and said, I wasn't guilty of that. And so I went up to the courthouse. And sure enough, they had changed the expiration date. Never sent me nothing. And I'd been on expired license for almost 2 years. License plates. They made the mistake. But beloved, what I am guilty of, I'll acknowledge in a minute. When you
better.
Yeah. Are you guilty? Are you guilty before God? I'll tell you another story, and I will hush. There's this man. Man, I know his daddy's a preacher, solid preacher, good preacher, blessed preacher, been pastor of church for years and years and years. God saved this man, revealed Christ to him, opened his heart, and he very dedicated, very committed. Well, his wife, she's after a while, she just didn't like it at all, didn't like the grace of God, didn't like him after he got converted. And several months went by and she says, I'm leaving. I don't want you, I don't want your religion, don't want your God, don't want your grace, I'm leaving. Well, she left. He moved into an apartment and he got to thinking about that. And he went and got him a gun. And he went to his wife's house. She came outside and he shot her. Shot her dead. And he sat down and called the police. Said, I just shot my wife. Come and get me. They came and got him. He wouldn't take a trial. He said, I don't need no trial. I'm guilty. I've done that. He says, the devil deceived me. The devil just put it in my mind. And they put him in jail and they gave him so many years. And he don't want out. He don't want to be put no special treatment or nothing. He says, I'm here because of the evil I've done, the wickedness I've done. And I'm here justly so. I don't want no special treatment. I don't want to be put in no special cells. I don't want anything. He's been beat up so many times and never raised a hand yet. And you know, that's the thing. He says, are you going to go up for parole? Said, you've been such a good model prisoner, they'll let you out. He says, no, I'm not asking for nothing. I'm staying here and I ought to be here the rest of my life for what I've done. I'm guilty of the crime that I committed. And when we do that before God, God will justify you that quick. Because we ain't pulled the trigger a lot of times, but we have surely hurt a lot of people with our tongues and with our thoughts and in our hearts.
That's right.
Lord, huh? Who the scripture said, who covers his sin shall not prosper. But who confesses and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this word to our heart. Bless this word to our understanding. Bless this word to the salvation of sinners. Oh Lord, tear down every stronghold, every vain imagination, every thought that exalts itself against the very knowledge of God, tear it down. Tear it down. God, be merciful. Oh, Lord, be merciful to that sinner today. Lord, they'll never know they're guilty until you make them guilty. They'll never smite their breast. They'll not ever be brought to the place where they can lift up their eyes and look unto you unless you give them grace. And Lord, let somebody here today leave from here justified. Justified because you said they are. Lord, bring glory and honor to yourself and saving sinners in this place. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing in our chorus books, Oh, How Merciful. Stand with me while we sing this.